So as we join in our series today, we're coming to the end of Daniel, the last one in this series about living all in. And one thing that we realize as we come to the end of this book is that we don't want to miss the end. In June, I was at a baseball game, with our grandson, Brody. And we were at that game. We had really nice seats down by the third base. Maybe I shared with this some of you. We got in. It was a cool evening, and we were all excited about watching the game. So we got down, sat down. Problem was that it was actually quite cool and getting colder, and it was drizzling. So we held out for as long as we could, but the game, it was kind of boring. There wasn't much happening. The Twins were down by two, big surprise. And, we were just making plans for an early exit, kind of waiting for the seventh inning stretch. But all of a sudden, something happened down on the field. Not quite sure, but it was a bad call, apparently. The manager came out and started the big argument with the umpire, and pretty soon we hear, "You're out of here." And he was kicked out, and the crowd started getting excited. Their noise level started to rise. The players were getting excited, and all of a sudden, everybody had our attention, and momentum seemed to change at that point. It was like a whole new team. They started to play differently. They got out on the field, got some things going, and the Twins started to catch up. So this game, all of a sudden, started to get exciting. And then towards the end of the game, Sanoa was up. He had already hit two home runs, and he was at bat, and all of a sudden, crack, and the ball goes over the fence. The announcer says, "It's Sanoan," and the Twins won the game. And one thing we found out at the end of that game is you don't want to miss the end. And I think that's the message for us today in the book of Daniel. You don't want to miss the end. And so as we engage, I'm going to kind of do a high flyover the end of this book as we finish up this series. There's so much that's yet to cover, and we're not going to cover it. So I encourage you, if you want to be a student of the Bible, to go ahead and read the book of Daniel through. And I would encourage you, you're going to need some helps as well. Maybe get an application Bible or a commentary to work through this. And as you're doing, recognize that this book is full of apocalyptic visions. It's full of metaphors that reflect things that are actually difficult to understand. We're removed from the culture. We're removed from some of the references. It's a difficult writing. Some of the visions, they depict historical events that have already taken place. Some of them are events that are yet to come. That's the amazing thing about prophetic literature and prophetic writing, especially in the apocalyptic times, is that it speaks about things that are near, that are actually happening right now in that context of the writing, but it also speaks of things that are not yet seen. One author talked about it like a mountain range. You can see all the peaks from a distance. They all look the same. But as you get up there, you find out they're at different heights. They're at different distances. And some you don't even see until you get to the first one. And that's the way this works. It telescopes into the future. So these chapters certainly inform us about what's to come at the end of the world, about judgment, about the coming Messiah. It tells us about what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the end, and it tells us what it means to oppose God at the end, the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of the Christian faith. So it absolutely is a book of tremendous value for us today as a believer. It's worth our study. But I want to warn you right now, all your questions are not going to be answered. Not today. Not even in a lifetime of study. But when we do that, I would caution us to hear this message, to hear this word with humility, recognizing in humility that there are different interpretations, there are differing voices that come with differing outcomes. Some of them seem much more valid to me than others, certainly, but we all have to be humble enough to recognize that even Daniel struggled. Even Daniel found it difficult in the midst of his writing and receiving this vision to know what it all meant. So as we begin today, we want to talk about Daniel 7, where I'm going to focus the end of this message. There's several more visions that Daniel has, and I feel like chapter 7 brings out the themes that we've already talked about. So message one, the themes we've unpacked so far, is that God is the God of the big and the small. See, God is sovereign over the affairs of people, and God's purpose is going to be accomplished. But it will happen in God's time. It'll happen in God's way. Message number two, we recognize that an all in faith has an even if commitment. We recognize that faith recognizes that sometimes God doesn't save us from the fire. Sometimes God saves us through the fire. Sometimes we experience the very things we pray that we don't experience, but God is accomplishing a good purpose in it. Another thing that we learned is that all in faith is a lasting faith. You know, Daniel, he kept his faith through a lifetime of rulers that came and went, of rulers who opposed the God of Israel. And yet Daniel, he remained faithful to God till the very end. In message four, we learned that God is in charge no matter how things look. Sometimes it seems like God is, where is God? Is God in control? And the answer is yes, he is. God is in charge. And the next message, message five, is an all in faith is a humble faith. That following Jesus certainly requires a huge dose of humility. God is sovereign. We are not. We recognize that life itself is a gift. Everything we have is a gift from God. And we honor God above all else. In fact, even above ourselves. In fact, as a Jesus follower, the Bible says to honor others above ourselves. And that takes real humility. So our last theme today, as we end this series, we're going to go through living all in to the end. So say that with me. Living all in to the end. Two pastors were standing by the side of the road holding up a sign that read, "The end is near, turn around before it's too late." And a driver speeding by yelled, "Leave us alone, you nuts." And suddenly there was a around the curve, there was screeching tires and a big splash. And one pastor says to the other, "That's the third one today. Do you think we should just put up a sign that says, 'Bridge out ahead'?" You see, the book of Daniel is kind of like that sign, "Bridge out ahead." We can heed the warning and live all in for God, or we can ignore it and blindly go our way and hope for the best. I'm asked from time to time if I think that we are living in the end times. And my answer is always the same. Yes, I do. We are living in the end times. The end times is this idea that set in motion are a series of events that usher in the kingdom of God. And here's why I say that, because there is only one event that really needs to happen before the end comes, and that is the return of Jesus. And the question that always comes as a follow-up to that is, well, what about the Antichrist? Is the Antichrist here? And if you have an understanding of biblical prophecy, the Antichrist is the lawless one in Scripture who is revealed at the last day in God's final judgment. So to answer, I find an interesting statement in 1 John chapter 4, where the apostle John is describing how to recognize the Spirit of God. And John says this. He says, "Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." Then he says, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming," right? "And even now," he says, "is already in the world." That seems like a warning to me that, yes, we are in the end times with the spirit of the Antichrist already present. The world has faced Antichrist types throughout history, powerful people and forces who oppose God. And they're symptoms and signs of the Antichrist of Daniel in Revelation that the end is coming. So that might leave us a bit disturbed, maybe even a little afraid. Should it? Should we feel that way? In the last chapters of the book, Daniel is obviously distraught. He's deeply troubled. The visions that he has seen, the interpretations that he's been given, have him turned inside out. And there's a good reason for his worry. The visions are foreshadowing an intense suffering for God's people. And it's hard to wrap his mind around why this would be. Why would God allow his people to go through such trouble, such suffering? Why doesn't God just step in and spare them? But somehow, I think as followers of Jesus, we get this idea that following Jesus should make our life better. And it does. But maybe not in the same way we are anticipating or expecting. We might feel like the things that are hurtful or harmful or wrong should somehow just disappear and change when we start to follow Jesus. Life should get better and better as we walk with God and enjoy God's blessing. And I think it's true. It does, and it doesn't. You know, aligning our life with God's purposes means blessing, certainly, but it also does not exempt us from pain and suffering. And it doesn't always line up with our timing when we think that blessing should come. Sometimes, as we learn in the book of Daniel, we have to trust God's timing, especially when things go from bad to worse. How many of you have been praying for rain? We have to wait on God's timing, right? Praise God for the showers we've had in the last 12 hours. We have to wait on God. When I was in seminary, I got a job as a union carpenter. Yes, it's a true story. With a company that I did most of the work in the cities. We really needed the income jump. You know, a union carpenter paid really well. The problem was it was a tough job. The environment was rough. The hours were long, and I had only a few hours of sleep between seminary and going to work, but it supplied our needs. It paid off our debts. And then I got a word that I was going to be laid off at Christmas. Oh, joy. That was bad news from the income side, but just as that date was approaching, I had an opportunity to go and serve a church as a part-time interim pastor for a lot less money. I was excited about the opportunity. I was worried about the finances, but my pastor at the time, he assured me it'll work out, that God's timing is perfect. So I served almost 10 months in that role, and while going to seminary nearing the end, there was a dual point parish, just little church with just a few really faithful people. We really loved those people, as I love all you. I received an almost anonymous gift of $10,000 towards the end of that time. It just flabbergasted me. It floored me. I had no idea anything like that could happen or would happen. It was unexpected, and it sustained us over the next season, which was really good because at that time, I had double trips to the seminary, and I only had a small stipend in another internship. So God's timing, God's provision proved to be perfect in that situation. But what happens when it seems like God's timing isn't perfect? We all face those seasons as well. I remember an earlier season when Sharon and I had just got married. I was part of a thriving marketing company. It was growing. Income was flowing. We went on our honeymoon feeling really blessed and came home and half our business was gone. Just like that. That seemed like bad timing, especially for a brand new husband. But interestingly enough, it was the beginning of a long shift into a new direction and calling. One that I didn't understand for a very long time, and a path that caused me sleepless nights and anxious days and being distraught like Daniel. Because my timing wasn't God's timing, my confidence in God was still growing. Now consider that in all of it, I didn't really have to suffer for my faith. I wasn't persecuted, I wasn't tortured, my life wasn't threatened, my family wasn't threatened as a follower of Jesus. What Daniel is learning is that we always, always need to take the long view. Things have to be worked out according to God's plan, God's purpose. We need to recognize that there are cosmic events taking place, and God is fulfilling his word through it in God's time. And ultimately, we will see that God is just. We will see that God does judge evil, that one day God is going to set all things right. One day. Somebody say that with me. One day God will set things right. But until that day for Daniel, what was coming was disturbing. As we get into this final chapter, we're going to go through in Daniel. I don't think that we want to pass over this really too quickly. We always want to get to Jesus coming, right? We want to get to the book of Revelation. We want to get to the judgment of evil in the world. We want to get to the reign of Christ. We want to get to the new heaven and the new earth. We want to get to our inheritance. I mean, that's the stuff that excites us and enthuses us. But both the Bible and the experience that we have tell us the reality of suffering belongs in our understanding of the last days. We don't really do suffering very well in our modern Western culture, but it's here, it's in Scripture, and if we're honest, it is our reality. So we need to come to terms with that reality that it is through suffering that God's redemptive purpose is fulfilled. And Jesus makes it clear that if he suffered under the rule of the systems that oppose to God, then we will too. Jesus said to his disciples, "Remember the word that I said to you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." If you're a follower of Jesus, that's you. The Apostle Peter actually considered it an honor to suffer for Christ because he said he not only identified with Christ in it, but he was part of God's redemptive outcome. The book of Acts records that they were rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer for his name. So there is a point to all this. When, not if, when we suffer, or if we face persecution that results in loss, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't think that God has abandoned you. Remain all in to the very end because God will set things right. And even then, it seems like it's too much. Wait till the end, because the outcome is worth the suffering. It's worth the wait. It's worth remaining all in. So let's go to Daniel 7 as we begin in verse 1. I'm reading the scripture on my page here. You know, some pastors, they do a great job of holding the Bible and letting you know that I'm reading this out of the book, the Bible, the Word of God. I don't do that so well. I tend to lose my place or drop my Bible. So, this is the Word of God that we are reading. It's just on a page, all right? So, Daniel chapter 7, you'll be able to find it up here on the wall as well. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dreams. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea." Now this is an image of the Old Testament where the waters of chaos are raging and overtaking the Near East. And it concerns the land of promise. It concerns Israel. It concerns the history of God's people. And this next part, it connects with Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. So this coincides with the statue of gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay that Nebuchadnezzar had seen. So follow with me here. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were tore off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, so the third beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. The beasts had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. And after that, in my vision, I looked at night, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It has large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and the three first horns were uprooted before it. The horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. We see as we go through that Daniel is very concerned about this little horn, and that actually is the kind of the central focus here of these visions. It seems to be especially problematic for God's people. And then all of a sudden, this whole scene changes, and we enter into the throne room of God. God here is called the Ancient of Days. It's Israel's one true God. This is Yahweh. And he's gathered with his divine council of heavenly beings, and they represent these territorial messengers and rulers. So we read, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open." Now, maybe you recognize this language. You know, this comes out of Ezekiel's, his vision of the image of God leaving the temple when Israel went into exile. Some of these, like the books, it represents the books of Revelation, the book of life, where the believers' names are written in them. So then Daniel's vision, it goes back now, back to the Antichrist. "Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn," this little horn, "was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and thrown into a blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time." So just like that, it's over. Just like that, it's done. Judgment is rendered. And this being that reflects the Antichrist is destroyed completely, forever. And there's no more war against God's holy people. It's over. So Daniel could rejoice at this, I think, just like the followers of Revelation 19. Just like we were singing and reading in Scripture in Revelation 19. "I heard that what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns.'" Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's do that again.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, the end has come. And it's worth waiting for. Because now the vision reveals something that we never got in chapter 2. Not in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it's one of the clearest visions in the Old Testament of the Messianic Son of God, of Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't pop onto the scene in Bethlehem in a manger. Jesus was there in the Godhead. He's visible here in Scripture as the pre-incarnate, meaning before his birth. He's seen in this vision, returning as the Son of God, Son of Man. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming in the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." That's where we say, hallelujah, right? In preparing for this series, I used a resource called a video study of Daniel by Wendy Witter. She is a professor taught at Bethel and Northwestern. And there's a similar study like this you can find online on YouTube if you want to. It was very helpful. It has some views that maybe I don't quite agree with, but she's an evangelical scholar and well worth the effort to study and look. But she talks about this being... Israel realizes or sees here something they've never seen before, and that is God in a different person. Same essence, but a different person. This is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, revealed to Israel here in the Old Testament. He's referred to as the Son of Man. In the New Testament, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, the most common term he used. He referenced clearly this passage in Daniel 7:13, and he revealed to his listeners that are listening who he really is. In fact, the high priest on Good Friday, when they questioned him, "Who is he?" He said this, "I say to you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds." This clear references, the religious leaders knew exactly what he meant because they called him a blasphemer, saying that he was calling himself equal to God. So they didn't believe him, but he clearly is shown in this prophecy. It's about him and the followers of Jesus. We believe that he is coming again. As the Apostle Paul reveals in his Daniel-like vision, he says, "Look, he is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him." So with all that's being revealed to Daniel and all the glory that awaits this final judgment, the hope of Israel, the appointed time of the saints, and all of this, Daniel can't shake that threatening image of the beast overpowering the saints of God, and it has him stirred up. So we read again in verse 15, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. In verse 18, but the holy people the most, verse 16, I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. The good news is that suffering is coming to an end, but not until after intense persecution and destruction and the trampling of the beast's victims, which are the people of God, which could be Daniel, could be the exiles, it could be you and I. So this little horn has Daniel perplexed and worried. You know, this is difficult. I hesitate preaching into this stuff because it's almost a, you know, months-long study. But today I do recognize that serious readers of the Bible, of Revelations and Daniel, which is important, do get worried, do get perplexed, do get anxious about what's coming. And the reason is clear. It's a terrible time. In those times, it's hard to see the glorious end with all the terrible images that come first. And I think we get caught up in this as well, in the world events of our day. It's serious, absolutely, the things that are taking place. It's hard to see good that ultimately is coming when things are so bad. And we get discouraged, or worse, we think, what's the point? Or we give up. What can I do? Does it matter? We might not say it or even accept it, but down here in our heart, we might stop working for justice. We may stop acting in mercy. We might even outwardly stop living all in for God. We get discouraged because these things just don't seem to be working out. And we can't see how faith is helping. And we wonder, we really wonder, honestly, does God hear me? Does God really see me? Does God really care? And we get worried, like Daniel, we get perplexed. Daniel was distraught. He saw some terrible things in this vision, and he couldn't help himself. He needed to know what was coming. And he's reminded, do not worry. The Bible says over and over, do not worry. Somebody say that with me. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, Daniel writes, which was different from all the others and most terrifying. And then he describes again the beast and its work. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of his holy people, the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. See, Daniel wants to know what's going to happen between now and then, between Jesus returning and the coming on the clouds and the great power and authority. What's in store? Let me warn you right now, you're not going to get all the answers. Daniel didn't get all the answers he wanted. He writes, he gave me this explanation. The four beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It'll be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come with this kingdom. And after them, another will rise, differing from the earlier ones. And he will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people, try to change the set times and laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time and times and a half. So just like you imagine in this reading, it's going to get really bad. And this little horn representing the rule of evil will fight against the saints and win. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? The idea that evil will prevail against God's people just doesn't factor in. But it's a guarantee that if we follow Jesus, there will be suffering. There's already all kinds of suffering, but living here right now, we really don't know the kind that's being depicted. You know, this is persecution and loss of possessions, of family, of freedom, of everything, including life itself. The beast will prevail. It's a difficult idea. The beast will prevail for a time. The time is until the Ancient of Days takes his throne, until he pronounces judgment. And then and only then, the glorious outcome of the saints are given the kingdom. And in the end, and that's our focus, in the end, it's everything we were hoping for. In the end, Jesus reigns. In the end, the Antichrist and its powers are destroyed. In the end, the followers receive the kingdom forever. That's the vision. Daniel writes, but the court will sit and his power will be taken away, the Antichrist, and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. I think this is where we get something so important, so wrong. We don't spend much time considering the life to come. But it's really what we're waiting for as believers. You know, the biblical evidence strongly points not to a heavenly home. I want you to hear this. It points not to a heavenly home, not to becoming angels someday, but it is a new home for certain. It's a kingdom where God's authority and power reigns, where God's people receive an inheritance, but it's an earthly kingdom. It's a new earth. It's a restoration of Eden. And that ought, I think, to encourage us greatly, because I think it tells us that we have a lot more in common with the life to come than we really imagine, we really realize. Heaven came down in Jesus. He inaugurated the kingdom of heaven, a new world order through his sacrificial death and resurrection. The Spirit has been poured out on this earth to launch Jesus' mission. The church will continue that work and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven until God's timing is fulfilled. The power of the age to come, the resurrection age, is already breaking in right now as we are alive in the Spirit. And the rest of the book of Daniel, it describes these apocalyptic visions and symbols, and it's an ongoing struggle between the Antichrist and God's people until the end. But the lesson is clear. The message is certain. Things may get worse before they get better. They really may. In fact, it seems like they're going to get terrible. You only have to read Fox's Book of Martyrs to recognize that Christians today are persecuted. Just a few years ago, we saw Christians being beheaded on videos. It very well seems like it's going to get worse before it gets better. At least that's how I read the book. But somebody say, but. But the end is fantastic. It's fantastic. It's fantastic for everyone who remains all in to the end. Daniel concludes, this is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. But it's not the end of the Bible. We don't have to remain scared. We don't have to be troubled about what's ahead. In fact, right now, we are to take courage. We are a people of hope. Don't despair. Remain faithful. Commit to living all in. Because as we read the book of Daniel in chapter 12, the end is worth waiting for. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects his people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress that as has not yet happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, come to everlasting life, and others to shame and contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness will like the stars forever and ever. So one thing is certain. And I want us to hear this, brothers and sisters, if we're falling asleep and caught up in all these crazy visions, there's one thing we definitely need to hear, and that is this. Jesus is coming. He will set things right. Evil will be judged, and the righteous will inherit the kingdom. At the end of the book of Daniel, The messenger gives a time depicted as 1,335 days. Now you can wear your mind out trying to figure that one out. It represents this, a moment. Just remember that. It represents a moment when everything will be complete, judgment fulfilled, and the saints will rule. The angel encourages Daniel, and I think we need to be encouraged as well with these words. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end. The life we live right now is only the cover and the title page of what's coming. C.S. Lewis writes, "Chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." So we commit again today to living all in to the very end, and we know exactly how to do it. We know what to do. Jesus commissioned his followers of all ages throughout times with one simple command. How do we live all in? He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In other words, make followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus, and stay all in because it's not over. Stay all in because Jesus is coming. Stay all in to the end because the best is yet to come. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy and love. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us. Lord, that you know exactly what your church faces. You know what your people face through all time and all ages. Lord, you are in control. Lord, help us to recognize that you will never leave us, never forsake us, never abandon us, but that you are with us to the very end of the age. And Lord, if you are calling us to walk through the fire, then give us the courage to walk through the fire, trusting you. No matter the outcome, help us to remain all in. Lord, give us good hope of the life to come. And Lord, as we walk this earthly way, help us to be those who display your sacrificial love and care and compassion for all your people. Lord, we know the outcome. And Lord, we confess that we don't always do your will. We don't always wait on you or understand your ways. Sometimes we even try to go our own ways, knowing, Lord, you're not calling us there. Forgive us. Turn us back to your path. And as we walk with you, strengthen our courage that we will remain all in to the very end. And Lord, help us to anticipate with glad hearts the reunion of all the saints, the inheritance that you give. It's what we're waiting for, Lord. Fill us with good hope. In Jesus' name, amen.